We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 1, and in the light of coming for a time of the Lord's table today is why I chose that this would be a good thing. The question in many people's minds in this world is, who is Jesus? And if you would go out in the street and ask people that question, and they would have a lot of different answers. For a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he would claim quickly, he's my Savior, he's my Lord, he's the one who created me and made me. And others would say, well, he was a good man, he had a verse I like, and it's, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So he was a good teacher. And I'm thinking, he was a good teacher, the best that there was. When he was on the earth and he taught, the people would come to him and say, no one ever has taught like you taught. No one. The Pharisees, the Jewish rulers, they did not teach like you. You teach as if you know what you're talking about. You know how to say it. And yes, because he gave truth. He is truth. She said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when we hear from Jesus in that day, they claimed he was the greatest teacher. And the crowds came to him by the thousands, thousands upon thousands, just to hear him expound the truth of God. And he is a teacher. Today, people, you know, is he a teacher? Is he an activist? Is he just a traveling preacher? Is he a radical hippie? Who is he? And you'll notice that as we go out and we talk about him, I open up my Times Union newspaper yesterday, and I noticed that the religion section, which used to have so much to do about Christ, was about a lesser Hindu god. And I looked at it, I'm thinking, that's our culture. Our culture says every religion is justified. We're polytheistic now in the sense that we have many gods. So as I follow that religion section, I'm thinking, Lord, someday a religious section in the Times Union that actually promotes Jesus Christ and loves him and tells everybody who he is from the Holy Scriptures. And so this morning you're going to get a glimpse of a sevenfold picture of Jesus. And it's not going to be long in the sense that they're just snippets. A sevenfold picture of who Jesus is from Scripture. Wouldn't it be great if that was in the Times Union? But that's probably not going to happen next week. But we never know, because if Jesus comes back, everything changes. He will be preeminent. No matter what else people are telling us, our schools are telling us weird things, our culture is telling us weird things, and we say, no, that's not what Jesus says. He said he was the truth. Sevenfold superiority of Jesus Christ. A Savior that for us fits every one of these pictures if you know him as Lord and Savior. We'll go right to it. The first of the sevenfold superiorities of Jesus Christ is that he is the final word. All my points today, because you will be tested later, no you won't be, but the fact of the matter is, the first, they all have an F to start them. I don't know, I just felt alliteration would help us this morning. The final word to man. And that's the first superiority of Christ. Some people will come to me and they'll say, everybody said this and that, but you're the final word here at the City Mission. You're the executive director. What do you have to say? I'm thinking, Lord, do I always have to have the final word? If you're married, I won't ask who your final word is. But the fact of the matter is, the final word. God, who at sundry times, in verse 1, that is, and in various ways spoke in the times past to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Various times, various ways he spoke in the times to the Jewish fathers. A lot of different ways. He sent his prophets, right? The 39 books in the Old Testament, the whole Bible is 1,500 years old in writing, by 40 different writers, Jewish writers. And God did speak. He spoke in dreams. Like Daniel would get up and say, he was in the middle of a dream, and God taught him all this wonderful truth that, by the way, we're still under, and the coming of the Christ. I don't remember having a dream lately, but can you imagine God spoke to you in a dream, and he spoke scripture to you, and you wrote it down? That sounds exciting. Tablets like Moses, he came down from the hill, and the word of God was written on these two tablets of stone. God had written the Ten Commandments on those stones, which are, by the way, are still valid today, no matter what anybody says. And I could tell you that basically every one of those Ten Commandments in our modern culture have been set aside and rethought out, including euthanasia and abortion and all kinds of other things. When we say thou shalt not kill, we say, well, that's not really killing anybody, whatever it is, every one of them. Or thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, we have a whole new moral code, and our schools are telling the kids there's a different moral code. Don't you listen to it. This is the sevenfold superiority of Jesus Christ, and the one thing is, he has the last word. Visions and dreams. Ezekiel saw the wheels. David, who was a young upstart shepherd boy, wrote many of the Psalms as a shepherd boy, including the greatest psalm ever known, Psalm 23, written by the great David. So God was not holding just old guys or gals, but he was holding guys who were little guys, who were shepherds, who wrote scripture that I still, when I read the Bible through in a year, but every morning I have a psalm that I'm reading. I'm thinking, man, these things are so relevant. And they were 3,000 years ago he wrote those things, because the word of God came to him, and God says, time to me, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. So you can count time, but I am the God of eternity. And my word stands today as it was back then. And if the school or where you work or anything else contradicts what the Bible says, believe the Bible. We must do that. The final word. Because these guys spoke, even donkeys spoke to Balaam. God sent messengers like worms to Jonah. The message was clear, even though it wasn't always spoken to him. God has a way to do it. In these last days, though, he has spoken to us by his Son. The last days, when Jesus Christ came, was crucified, and waiting for him to come, those are the last days. We're in the last days, and he has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Remember the woman at the well? She said, I know that the Messiah is coming. She's talking to Jesus. He's coming. The special one from God who's going to save us from our sin. He's coming. And he will tell us all things. Even back then, she had that as a Samaritan woman said, we're waiting for the Messiah. When he comes, he's going to tell us everything that we need to know. And of course, Jesus said to her, I am he. And he gave her the word of God and saved a whole village of Samaritans at Sychar. He will tell us all things. And you know what? He has. He's told you who you are. He's told you what about your life and that you've sinned and fallen short of him. He's taken his holy scriptures and given you everything we need to know about life and salvation. And it came from Jesus. He's the last, final word. You don't have to say, well, you know, someday we'll get the real message. You've got the real message. We have the real message. This church has paid and prayed to send that message out. Not only here in Sand Lake. He's coming. I love, before we go to the next one, I love this passage in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 and 19. God is talking to Moses. He says, I will raise up a prophet like you, Moses, a powerful, strong prophet that brings God's words. I will raise up a prophet like you among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Moses was a powerful prophet. But the Father said to him, one day I'm going to raise up a special prophet. And we're going to call him the prophet, not a prophet, but T-H-E, specifically, the prophet of all time. The grand prophet, the greatest mouthpiece that will ever come to man is coming. And he's talking about his son, Jesus Christ. He's telling Moses that someday you're a great prophet, but someday the prophet of prophets, the prophet. There was a book many years ago called The Prophet. It was a weird Hindu-style prophet that came out and said he had the word. I'm thinking, you're a big fat liar. You cannot take that title, The Prophet. Now, if you'll notice, there was a chair, an empty chair in Israel. When Jesus came, there was an empty chair there. Because the prophet of all time, none of the prophets said they were him. Isaiah didn't say, I'm the prophet. Ezekiel did not say it. Daniel did not say it. They were a prophet. But if you said, are you the prophet that God the Father told Moses, that the great prophet of all time, the last one to speak, are you him? And they said, not me. That chair is empty. And you remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, are you the prophet? They meant the Deuteronomy 18 prophet, the one who would be the mouthpiece of all time. He would have the final last word. And Jesus, by the way, did not say, no, I'm not him. He was him. The final word. Forget about the final word to all men as far as religious. Is he the final word to your soul? Are you looking for another word? Are you saying, Lord, Jesus, I don't know. You don't have the answers. I'm looking to other weird things like polytheistic America. The newest little thing coming off, the newest philosophy all of a sudden is what we want to follow. America, wake up and stop doing it. Young people in high school, don't you be swayed when you're in school and somebody says, well, live this way or do that. And it contradicts the Lord Jesus Christ. You stop. You say, I will follow the prophet. Because he is here. And his word is in front of us. And God will hold us accountable when we do not follow the words of the prophet. Because he has the words of life. Where else would I go? To a weird Hindu prophet that appears in the Times Union, to some other one that says to me, oh, go ahead and do this or do that, it's not a bad thing. And I'm thinking, you violate the very known heart of Christ when you do some of the things that this culture is telling us to do. So church, stay fast to the church, stay fast to the word of Jesus Christ. He is God's final word to us, period. That's what Hebrews 1 says. There is no higher authority. He is the authority. He is the final word. Go on, preacher. You're going too slow. He is the favored heir of the Father. The Bible says here in this passage, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Wow. Heir of everything. To please the Father to give everything to his Son. He said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. In Psalm 2:6, he says, I have set my king on my holy hill. Ask me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your throne. There is none like him. In Daniel 7, one of the verses that they used to kill Jesus, the crucifixion, they said, "Are you the Messiah?" The big high priest of Israel, as they wanted to crucify him. He said, "Well, let me tell you who I am. If you go back to Daniel 7, there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days," that's the Father, "and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, language should serve him. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom which shall not pass away." He said, "You want to know who I am? I'm Daniel 7 man. I am the one who, the Ancient of Days, the Father of all, gives me the kingdom, and I will rule forever." And they said, "Okay, we heard it from the horse's mouth. Kill him!" And that's what they did. But it was, of course, his plan to save us. Favorite heir of the Father. Father says, "I have set my king on my holy hill." Guess what? There is no election for that. If you're a Democrat, if you're a Republican, if you're a Libertarian or an Independent, "Oh, when he comes, we'll decide whether we like him. We'll decide whether we're going to vote for him." He's already been chosen by his heavenly Father. He is the favored heir of all things that will be handed to him someday. And when he comes, it will not be the crucified meek Son of God that we humiliate, but he will be the one that we exonerate. He will be one that we worship, and we will say, "The prophet has taken his seat. He has also taken the seat of the favored heir of the Father." And I'm waiting for that day. I serve him now, but I serve him then as my King of Kings and my Lord of Lords. Period. No other one can take that chair. And if somebody tells you that they are, whether it's the Times Union, whether whatever it is, you tell them that's been taken already, and he's my Savior and he's my King. My colors are true for him. Praise the Lord for him. But, you know, the wonderful thing about it is he loves his kids. If you're one of his kids, if you're one of the children of God, one of the family of God, the Bible says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ, provided that we suffer with him and that we may be glorified in him. So he's sharing it with us. Isn't that wonderful to know that your Savior loves you enough that he owns everything, but he's sharing it with his children, with his followers? They have joint ownership in the kingdom that's coming. We're not just little paupers out in the back shed somewhere that they let us out only at night so nobody sees us, but he has given us a powerful position. "Lord Jesus, I don't deserve it. I sat in this chair before I came up here this morning and said, you know who I am, Lord. You know what kind of sinner I am. Cleanse me and use me for this." And Lord Jesus, you are not only the final word, you are the favorite heir of the Father, and you're sharing it with me. Third F. I had Fs in school, but no, I don't want to say. But these are not about anybody that failed. The third F. He's the foremost design builder of all time. The Bible says, "Through him also he made the worlds." These are not long phrases. They're not real complicated. You got to go to theological education to understand it. The youngest student in this room can understand this. The oldest person in this room, and don't tell me who it is, they can understand this. The foremost design builder of all time. "All things were made through him," John said, "and without him, not anything made that was made." Can you imagine? The wonders that we are, the wonders that we are, Jesus Christ made it. And I'm going to tell you, I've talked to people like that. I have a very strong bridge builder. So some of the bridges you're on, he's a top engineer with the state of New York, and he comes in because he likes to help serve people. He's a Jewish man. We've been witnessing to him. And I know it's just eating him out from his heart. Because he said to me, "Jesus did not create." I said, "Jesus made everything you're about. And the bridges that you helped make, anything about that, it's all about him. He's the king. He's my creative God. He created everything." He said, "No." He said, "Man basically created everything. I'm thinking, that's the most stupid thing I've ever heard of. I didn't tell him that, but I'm thinking, but why does he keep coming back? We gave him the big thing, the case for Christ, by that, you know, the case for Christ, the case for the resurrection. We gave him that. He read the whole thing. He's a scholar. He is a very genius level Jewish man and builder of many of our bridges here in this. But he keeps coming back to talk to us. I'm thinking, I know something gnawing at you, boy. And the fact of the matter is, yes, he is your creator. He made you. He made you. He made you. He controls the law of gravity. He made the law of gravity. You know, without the law of gravity, we go outside, guess where you're going? Like Jackie Gleason said, you're going to the moon. Because gravity holds us on Earth. Without gravity, you're like, whoop, goodbye. We have the law of gravity. Somebody says, well, how did we get that? Jesus made it. Wow. We also have the boundaries that the moon helped set with water. They said without the moon, without its gravitational pull, the Earth would be overwhelmed with ocean water way beyond our head twice a day. Without the sun being the perfect place away from us, we'd either overheat and be burned up, or we would freeze. The orbit being 20, you know, around. I'm thinking, Lord, you set all these in place. Without them, you created us, you sustain us. You are the great God. When I think of my eyes, when I think of my heart and my chest beating, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of gallons of blood pumped through your system, enough to fill, they say, boxcars to Boston. That your cart, you didn't know it last night at 3 a.m, but your heart is pumping away. Pum, 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 pum. And your blood is being changed through your heart and clean. We have time to talk about it. As I started, you know, the fact that he is, that got that one, through him, he made the world. Go on to the next F. He is the full light from heaven. Anybody here like darkness? Sometimes. You go to bed, close your eyes, you want it to be dark. Some people can't have any light in their bedroom. I don't know if you're like that person. They can't have any light. They have to turn it dark. They can't sleep. But the Bible says here that that's not what Jesus is. He's light. Yes, he created the light. Who being like the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. But he's the full light from heaven, who being the brightness of his glory. Verse 3. He radiates the full light of God the Father from heaven. He would say at one point in his career, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's not only just the fact that he created the sun that gives us this beautiful light, but he himself is the light of the world. He dispels the darkness of sin, injustice, disease, death, failure, and despair. He is the light of the world. Because the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There is one who interrupts that light to a heart, and his name is Satan. And he likes to pull the wool over people's eyes, as it were, and so you can't see Jesus, though he's right in front of your face. His word is known to you, everything about it, and you walk by in oblivious in darkness. And Satan loves darkness. The darkness of spiritual darkness, the darkness of not seeing spiritual truth, even when it's right in front of your face. And this engineer friend that we have, people are praying in my mission that that veil of darkness over his eyes will come apart, and he'll say, yeah, I don't know what I've been waiting for. I'm of genius level, engineer who can't see, after reading the truth about Jesus in that wonderful book, The Case for Christ, comes back and is still fighting. So I think the veil has been lifted a little bit, and he can't stay away from these crazy Christians who keep telling him this stuff. Thank you, Jesus. Because the full light from heaven radiates from the Father to us. And when you know Jesus Christ, there's sometimes that light is so powerful that all you can do is worship and thank him and want more of it. And the liars and those who hide the truth and are blinded by Satan himself so they can't see the light which is right in their face by his word, they start to go away. And you start to say, wow, I can see. For the first time in my life, I've had more people say, I used to make fun of the Bible, and now I realize it's God's truth, the full light from heaven, from God the Father. Well, secondly, again, let's keep going. He is the facsimile of the Father, the express image of his person, the Bible says. The express image of his person. He who has seen me has seen the Father. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's like the Father. If you've seen, that's why when Philip said, show us the Father and we'll be happy. He said, if you've seen me, what? You have seen the Father, right? Nobody has to say, I don't think I know who God really is. You do. If you know Jesus Christ and he lives in your soul, he is the facsimile. Some of you send a fax. Anybody here ever send a fax? In your fax machine. I'm always 10 years behind in technology. Like when they decided that to faxing, I had just learned how to fax effectively. And they threw it all out on me. And said, then you have to now learn how to scan something. And that's been even a bigger thing to me. My secretaries, my wife, and everybody helps me with scanning. Because you're supposed to take this document, and by the time it gets there, they see the same exact thing, right? Not to be changed or screwed up, and you can't read half of it. But that's what faxing is, and now scanning does that. I don't know what's next. Please don't tell me what's next. So if we say facsimile, facsimile means what? It means that God the Father has faxed, as it were, his very person, his very nature, the picture of who he really is to us, and it's Jesus. He is the exact copy of the Father. Lord, thank you for clarifying all of that. That my Jesus is who you are. And he comes to us with all the fullness of the deity, all the fullness of the Godhead comes through him. Hallelujah. The facsimile of the Father. The express image of his person. He also says in this verse that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Deists would say he's very active before, but now he isn't. And it's just kind of, he wound the clock up and it's just ticking down. And we know that's not to be true because here, he is the nuclear glue that holds all things together, one writer says. They tell us that atoms are buzzing around all particles of matter. And if they get weird, we call that an atomic episode. And the United States has ways and China has ways. And we're all wondering now who's going to push the first button. Is it going to be China? Is it going to be Russia? Is it going to be North Korea? The little rocket guy over there that wants the bomb. I want the bomb. I want the bomb. Why do you want the bomb? To loose all those atoms that then split and blow us up. But the Bible says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Oh, Lord, thank you for upholding it, including you and I. We think we're just products of scientific exploration. No, we're not. The Father knows when my heart will stop and he'll call me home. Because he is the force that sustains the universe. Oh, keep going, Terry. Isn't that a great Savior? You've just read some F words, as it were, about how wonderful Jesus is. And there's no, in this book of writer to Hebrews, there's no question who this is. And to really make it strong, he is the forgiving Savior of all time. When he had by himself purged our sins. See, we look at sin and everybody loves sin in the U.S. There is no definition for sin. Well, is adultery sin? Well, not necessarily. Well, what about murder? You go out and just kill somebody. You don't want to do that. But we can do it in other ways. Sin is just a way that we want to do it. But the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin is a big deal. It's a serious subject. If you have disregarded your sin and said, well, I do it, everybody does it. Actually, the U.S. changed the definition of sin. The president even said, we need abortion. They're promoting it. Our governor. And I'm looking, I'm thinking, okay, well, can we just do it the way God says? Can we forgive those who have had abortions and want to come to faith? Should we just honor life? Well, God said no, because the soul that sinneth it shall die, but I have a way out of that problem for you. I've sent my son to pay for every one of your sins on Calvary, and as if you were facing the very punishment for your sin, the soul that sinneth it shall die, spiritually and physically. But the issue here is that sin is sin. He took away our sins. He purged our sins by his death on Calvary. He came to die for sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I got called to a bedside this week of a 90-some-year-old farmer way up in Greene County. I live in Greene County, but just in town under Baltimore. And he wanted to talk to me. And the reason why, I know why. Because two of his farmer friends, they're all Dutchmen, two of his farmer friends had died. And I had worked and talked with them. And I gave funerals about Jesus and what he could do. And this man knows that he's probably only got a few months to live. And I went there and I talked to him. First thing we talked about was John 3:16. I said, I'm here, but it's not the fact that I know you want me to do a funeral for you like I did your farmer friends, and I'm glad to do it. But you need to make sure that Jesus Christ, because it's not about having a nice funeral, it's about what you believe about Jesus. Is he in your heart and do you love him? And we talked. And we finally prayed, and he prayed with me to receive Christ. His old farmer. Great guy. A lot of old farmers out here in Rensselaer County, too. Because the forgiving Savior of all time had died for your sins, and he wants to forgive you. But you have to trust him. Those who believe in him, to as many as received him, to give them he gave the power, the authority to become children of the living God. I do believe the Lord, and I trust you. You're my Savior. And then we get to the fact that he is fully exalted at the Father's side. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He purged us of our sins. He cleansed us. Every one of our sins paid for it. Everything that you said, done, or anything, things that you would not want me to put on a screen this morning, from when you were 14, or when you were 21, or when you did this and nobody knows about it, but you know about it and God knows about it. Jesus Christ said, when you trust me as your Savior and Lord, and you ask me to be your Savior, I will cleanse you from your sin and forgive you. That's the promise of Christ. I didn't promise that. He did. And it's not real complicated. It's turning from my sin, repenting, saying, Lord, I'm not going that way anymore. I'm coming with you. Save me. And he does. If you're in this room today and you need him to do that, he'll do it. Right before you even walk out the door, it's an instant transaction. By faith, it's brought to you, your faith. That's the way it happens. He's fully exalted at the right hand of God. he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And angels now worship him, and the Father has said to him, I will be his Father, he shall be a son. The Father says to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness, a scepter of your kingdom. The Father, speaking to Jesus, says, Son, you are God. Wow. You can't even invent these types of wonderful things. He is fully exalted. And today, where is he? He's not ready to face humiliation and spitting on at Calvary. He's waiting for his Daniel 7 moment, where he walks to the Ancient of Days, who says, the entire kingdom is now, you take it over. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All your enemies are done away, and all your children await you. I don't even know. We're waiting for that. We await, the Bible says, a king. We await a savior from heaven who shall transform our bodies to be like his. Isn't it great that he has it? The sevenfold superiority of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, thank you. I would encourage you, and I encourage myself the same, to get into this chapter and read it and read it after today and say, Lord, who are you? Who are you according to this? And you'll say, wow, you are the King of Kings and you're the Lord of Lords and you are all that this old preacher has said you were from the scriptures. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, you are the final word to us. You faced eternal, you have given to us eternal life, but Lord, you also faced the death for sinners and purged us from our sins by your own blood on Calvary. And now, as final heir of the Father, you're coming to rule, and we wait for you. But until that time, Lord, you are the light from heaven, and you light up our lives. And Lord, use us to take that message out from Sand Lake Baptist to the entire world. We thank you for what you have done. And as we get ready, Lord, to receive the emblems that are on this table, that it reminds us of the price that was paid to make our eternal life in your kingdom possible. We thank you, and we give you the praise and honor and glory. If there's one in this room that says, you know, Jesus is the final word, he is the prophet of all time and eternity. The word is the final word. And Jesus is nowhere else we need to look. If somebody comes and says that they have something better than what you said, or that they have something to negate you and set you aside because their message is, we know they're liars. And we will not believe the lie. And we'll take the truth, Lord, out until the whole world knows. In Christ's name, amen.